And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to talk about the Sabbath day. We've been talking about feasts and Sabbaths, and we've gone through many of them, many of the different feasts that we went through, ones that are not necessarily ordained that we saw last week. And again, one of the things that we always want to look at are these ones that are ordained of God for the nation of Israel, the things that we can learn from them, the things that we see, how Christ is revealed in all of that. And what we're going to find is obviously the same thing here when we talk about the Sabbath day. And it's interesting to note that as the Lord, when He had His earthly ministry here, repeated, almost every single one of the Ten Commandments, with the exception of the one, which was to keep the Sabbath day. And there's a reason for that. And we're going to look at that. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is of the Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are on all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for this day. We thank You again, Lord, for our time to study Your Word this evening. Lord, we just pray that above all, as we enter into this, that we would have hearts that are humble before You, that, Lord, are desiring to draw near to You and receive instruction from You. And we just pray that as You guide us through this with Your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, You'd teach us something about You, about Your plan, and about resting in You. Thank You again, Lord, for all that You've given to us. And I do pray, Lord, that You just continue to be with my voice. And, Lord, just prayerfully let it last through this message this evening. And I ask and pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Continuing to struggle with whatever I've got going on with my voice, and I'm still blaming it on being intubated and having a tube shoved down my throat. So, but when we're talking about this Sabbath, there's a lot of people get messed up with this, and you have groups that are out there that are referred to as Seventh Day. You find there are Seventh-day Adventists, and there are Seventh-day Baptists, there are Seventh-day Pentecostals. There are a bunch of people that are all about the seventh day. And what the seventh day is regarding is a situation where they are saying, we have to worship on this day, and if we do not worship on this day, then you are in sin. And the Lord doesn't give the church any commandment like that. The closest thing that we find is that they met on the first day. We see that repeated throughout Scripture. There's some things that they're talking about, collections on the first day and so on and so forth when it comes to offerings and, finances for the church. And, obviously we do that. But the end result is that there's no mandate for us in Scripture that says you got to do it on a certain day. There are places where they can't do it on a certain day. In this world, if they were to meet on a Sunday, they would show up like a red beacon to those that want to persecute them. So they have different days that they assemble. And some of them shift, primarily when things were behind the Iron Curtain, they would have different days that they would meet and they would assemble. It was kind of all this clandestine, cloak and dagger type of stuff that they were doing behind the scenes to keep the believers safe. But when we take a look at it today, we have no commandment of this nature to do this. So this, when we look at this from a physical perspective and a worshiping perspective of what we do, we don't meet specifically on Saturday. Now, technically, it would be Friday at 6:30 and, you know, go into this to Saturday, but we don't observe this. This is not something that we do in the physical sense. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that in just a moment. But what we find is that the Lord has a special time and a special idea about rest. And this is from the creation. So go back to Genesis and Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, and before it was a commandment for Israel, we find that God had taken this day and sanctified it. Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now again, the Lord wasn't tired because of this. He did not, have to take a break. This is something that he was doing for the sake of man, and we find out in verse 3 why. "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." He set it aside for a specific use, and specifically it was for rest, for us. He set an example. "Because that in that day he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." So we see that this is a day that has been set aside for a certain reason. And again, it is something that we see as a rest period. Now, there are tons of statistics that go through and show that the ideal work day is 6 days a week. You know, for us, you know, that's like union violations. Because, you know, for some of us, it's like, wait a second, I want my full weekend. You know, I want Saturday and Sunday. But, you know, and I'm just saying from what they have studied, they found that the most productive workers just simply enjoy one full day of rest. And when I talk about rest, I'm talking about they didn't use that day to mow the lawn. They didn't use that day to go out there and do some sort of laborious activity like re-roof their house or, you know, drop a new motor into their rig or whatever it is. They didn't do that. They actually rested. And that's a concept for us that is really hard to understand, because we just busy ourselves with everything. I mean, if we don't have a device in our hand and we're not scrolling through something, or we don't have something in front of our eyeballs, or we can't, you know, whatever it is, you know, we have to do something. Otherwise, we feel unproductive. And I use that word feel because sometimes it is a sense of guilt. There's also the thought of it that just is foreign to us. But God made man to rest. There were times when I was in the hospital, that's all I did. I didn't have the TV on. I didn't have my phone in my hand. I just sat, laid there in that bed. I just closed my eyes. And they're like, "Oh, are you," you know, they'd be careful about it. And I'm like, "No, I'm not sleeping. I'm just resting." They're like, "Oh, well, we thought you were sleeping." I'm like, "No, just resting." And I will tell you this, it was good. It was good. It allowed my brain to function. It allowed me to think on things. And I know that, you know, obviously I was doing something with my brain, but the Lord's talking about servile work. The Lord's talking about labor. He didn't say don't think. He didn't say, you know, when you get home on that day on Friday at 6:30, you know, make sure you unzip your brain case and take it out and put it on the nightstand and just, you know, go boom. That's not what he said. But what we find is that's a good day to just meditate on God. It's hard to be thankful. It's hard to give praise for who God is if we are constantly doing something. If we can't stop for 5 seconds and do something for the Lord, to give him praise, to give him glory for what he has created and what he has done, then there's a problem with our life. The issue isn't that we need more time. The issue is we need to get rid of some stuff. We actually have to say, okay, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to do those things. And again, you know, we look at it and we understand that there's some concepts behind this rest. But again, I want to make sure we understand Sunday is not a Sabbath day. Sunday did not replace the Sabbath day. And I've had people sit there and say, well, you need to make sure that you keep that Sabbath day holy. And I'm like, what? What day? And they're like, well, you know, Sunday. I'm like, as a pastor, let me just tell you, rest is not in my vocabulary. It might be when I get home and after eating, just lay on the couch for 5 seconds and then go into a narcoleptic fit, pass out, and then wake up a little bit while later. But, you know, again, rest is, I mean, it's not restful for junior church workers. Amen? It's not restful for nursery workers. I mean, you know, it might be restful for people that sit in the pew and enjoy the Word of God being, hearing the Word of God and praising the Lord, and it may be restful for them, but it's not restful for everyone. And I've argued with people about it, and I probably shouldn't debate in that way, but it's like, look, my rest is not found in a day. My rest is found in Christ. And I found that, yeah, and I understand there's physical repercussions of it, and I get it. I totally understand that. But if my focus is Christ, I can get through a busy, harried, hurried schedule in a week. I can. Now again, yeah, I do take time to sleep. I can't ignore that, otherwise you'll mentally go nuts. I do take time to eat, the things of that nature. But at the same time, I have to understand this Sunday is not a Sabbath day. My Saturday is not a Sabbath day. Now I do kind of protect my Saturdays and try to make sure that I, you know, have some time to do some things that I need to do, or actually do take some physical rest because my body does need it now. But I do make sure that we understand that this is a physical thing, just like the physical feasts, that parallels something spiritual in Christ. And we live in a mindset where we have been trained that the physical is more important than the spiritual. That's how we've been trained. The physical is more important than the spiritual. And we sit there and say, oh, okay, well, you need to make sure you do all these physical things and all this, so on and so forth. I will tell you this, you will die spiritually if you don't feed yourself spiritually. But many people are more concerned about what they put in their mouth than what they put in their heart. We live in a society where everything is just, you know, it's tangible. It's got to be touched. We've got to have physical. And God's saying, you realize that's not the important part. The important part is the spiritual things. If you do all the physical things and you neglect the spiritual things, God has some very firm words for an individual like that. Now again, we don't abuse our physical bodies. It doesn't mean that we ignore physical things. And you know, people jump on that whole concept of, well, you know, bodily profit, or bodily exercise profiteth little. But it still profits. You still want to make sure you get up and move. But I will tell you that you do need to make sure that the exercise that you're getting is this spiritual discernment that he talks about. And he says, you need to exercise your senses spiritually. Not the physical senses, not your taste, touch, you know, eye, you know, seeing, hearing, and things of that nature. But no, your spiritual discernment, trying the spirits, looking into the Word of God, receiving something from the Word of God, having the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you and direct you, all of those things. You have to exercise that. It's not something that just automatically happens upon salvation. You got to train. When I used to lift weights and things like that, it was weight training is what they could call it. But what was it? It was exercise. It was exercise. So we see that the Lord has done this, in, again, as I say, in a physical sense. But again, to get us to understand some things. So we find that, you know, obviously, first and foremost, in Genesis chapter 2, we find that it's established by God. Just like all the other feasts, we find it's established by God. Turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. So let's take a look at a couple of things here about the Sabbath day. John chapter 19. And I am betting you that that is supposed to be John chapter something else. Okay, hold on a second here. I know that's not the right one. It was one of those things where I put it down and now I messed it up. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. It doesn't help when we're dyslexic too. All right, well, let me move on to the next point here. One of the things, obviously, we see it's established by God. We saw it over there very clearly that the Lord has done that in Genesis. But let's go over to, back to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It is in verse 10 that we see, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's His. It's His. And we need to understand that there's a reason why God has done this. This is so that rest would be required. This is so that they would have time to stop and give thanks, that they would have time to stop and praise the Lord for things. Now, again, it wasn't in labor like we see here, where he says very clearly, he says you're not to do any work. But again, what we find is that the Lord is not getting into this mindset of just, again, aimless, mindless amusement. The word amusement has a very interesting thing. Muse means to think. When you put the A in front of it, it means to not think. So next time you go to an amusement park or you're looking for amusement, that's why we don't bring amusement into the church, because I want people to think. Romans chapter 12 wants people to think. But we find very clearly that the Lord has this as rest. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, I want you to see this, and this is important, in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about salvation. That's talking about specifically where the Lord's saying the only way that you're going to have righteousness is not of your own doing. Now, when you don't work for it, what are you having to do? You're having to rest in that God did it. You're having to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not our work. Salvation is rest when we look at it. But you see all these other people out there, and what are they doing? They're sitting there laboring for it, and they're laboring for it, and they're laboring for it. And they're working for it, and they're like, well, I got to be a good person. And, you know, before I come to Christ, I got to clean up my life. And I got to make sure that if I'm going to have salvation, I got to keep my salvation by all these works and all these things. Look, that's not biblical. What we find here is we find very clearly that the Lord says the Sabbath is when we don't do any work. And we find that we don't have to do any work. We just believe. And this is what he's talking about right here. But to him that worketh not. God doesn't want us working for our salvation. Why? Because no matter how much work we do, we still can't undo what we've done. We still can't undo what we've done. Was it verse 31? Yeah, let's go there. Thank you. Did I just miss the one? John chapter 19 and verse 31. It says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. I think that might be it.
I think it's John chapter 9. Oh,
we're getting into a Bible study right now. I do say, well, obviously, this is a good verse. Mikey, this is a good verse because why? It's talking about it's a high day. I mean, it was high in the estimation of the Lord. So let's go over to John chapter 9. Was it John chapter 9 and verse 14? Let's take a look here. And it says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said, I'm scanning through this real quick here. Yeah, here we go. Verse 16. You're right. It is verse 16. How I got 9:30 on here, or 19:30, I have no idea. It says here, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. What we're looking at here is that, you know, they're coming back and they're specifically condemning Christ because they say he's not of God because this is God's day. This is a day that the Lord has ordained and, if you will, sanctified for a certain use. And what we find in Scripture is that throughout it, there was certain penalties that occurred when it was violated. There was an individual that went out and picked up sticks, and he perished because of that. Because again, he was messing with something that God said, I don't want you to mess with. I want you to keep this holy. So when we start thinking about Exodus chapter 8, and if we were going to look at it from a very doctrinal application for us today, well, what do we need to do? If Jesus Christ is our rest and rest is required and it's Christ that did the work and we are resting in him, I need to make sure I keep that holy in my mind. I need to make sure I keep that holy in my body and with what I do. I need to make sure I keep that holy in my thought life. Otherwise, specifically in my heart. Otherwise, I'm desecrating what God has put out, saying is the rest. You know, a lot of times we simply have difficulty believing. Amen? There is stuff in Scripture that I look at and I go, man, that is a tough verse. And I go, but the Lord said, if I do this, then this. The Lord said, like we were talking about the other day, when it comes to peace, what did He say? Let the Lord fight for you. And I'm the guy that's like, okay, well, I can fight my own battles. The Lord's like, no, you can't. Well, I'm capable. No, you can't. It's Him. And we have a struggle with that verse. We struggle with that concept. We struggle with that principle because of belief. And what we try to do, we try to work. We sit there and we scheme and we plot and we plan and we come up with an idea and we got it all laid out. And I mean, we've got the PowerPoint presentation that is obviously uploaded to Salesforce that we can easily show somebody over here in the Microsoft Teams network, and we can just go, look at all of this. Some of you are like, what did you just say? And I can just present this and go, look, God, look, isn't this a great plan? And God goes, No. We get offended. But Lord, but we can't see the future. We can't see into other people's hearts. We can't even control other people. You know what we can control? We can control our reactions. We can control our responses. We can bring our thoughts into submission. We can do all those things. But it's the Lord that does the work. And when I try to do something that is outside of what God has already done, it's not holy. I have to keep that in mind, that the work of the cross and His resurrection that I rest in is holy. Why would I do anything against that? Why would I go against what He has given to me? Turn over to Ephesians. Now, I know I got this verse right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I think a lot of times people forget that. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine if our salvation was based off of how good we were? I don't think we could even live with ourselves. The pride would be just oozing out everywhere. And you know what? Pride is the sin of the sins of the sins. It's like the granddaddy of all sin. Because that's where it was found in Lucifer. The iniquity that was found in him was pride, when he said, I will, 5 times. When he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, you will be like gods, what was he appealing to? He was trying to appeal to a pride, to instill pride. And we live in a day and age where people want to instill pride in people. Again, I will go back to, I get what the guy's trying to say, but that song, I'm proud to be an American. No, I'm not. And it's not because of our politics. It's because I know what pride does. I'm blessed. I am blessed to be in this country. If you've ever been to any other country, second or even third world, you understand. And even some of the first world countries are kind of scummy anyways. And I'm not trying to say, to disparage them. I'm just saying that compared to our culture, it's abnormal to us. We come back and we're so thankful to be back in our own, you know, our own place. But the end result is this. Pride is something that needs to be eliminated from our life in all things. Because pride, only by pride cometh contention. Why do people fight? Why do people not get along? Why do people have issues with one another? Pride. Well, at least it's not me, it's the other guy. Oh. Generally, when that statement is made, it is you. It is. We have to take a look at ourselves and be very, 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 very much looking back at it and saying, look, you know what the Sabbath is really? When we look at it for us as a perspective where we're resting in Christ, it's a pride killer. It's a pride killer. It has to be that because it isn't of anything that we can do. I mean, you realize what they had to do when the manna was there on the ground? They couldn't save it for the next day. It wasn't like Chinese food that you can eat for 5 days after you have it. It was what? It would go bad. There are worms and all sorts of gross stuff. But except for the day before the Sabbath day, you could keep it one extra day and it was fine. Well, was there some sort of special way you had to keep it or no? So how did that happen? Well, it's pretty easy. It's a youth group answer. God. He's the one that did it. It was a miraculous thing. How in the world would it be able to do that? If every other day it goes bad, but on the day before the Sabbath it wasn't, so that when you went up to go get something to eat on the Sabbath day, which God didn't consider work, you didn't have to prepare anything. You could just go and grab a handful of manna and sit there and snack on it. Why? Because it's the provision of God. It taught the people to rely on the provision of God. It taught the people to rely not upon themselves, but upon God. And if there is anything more evident in Christ, is that we have to rely on His provision for our lives day to day, hour to hour. Without that, it's difficult. It's difficult for us to do stuff. Go over to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. One thing that is very clear, specifically regarding the day, is it was a sign. Now, the Lord said something about those that seek after a sign, and it wasn't favorable. And the Jews were the ones that were constantly seeking after a sign. And for some strange reason, Gentiles came along and decided to become Jews and started seeking for signs. And they want to see signs. They want to see some sort of miracle. They want to see somebody do this, or they want to see somebody do that, or they want to see healings, or they want to see, you know, whatever it may be. You know, some people, they want to see the sign in the sky. You know, all sorts of stuff. They see signs in the most bizarre places. You know, they're driving down the road and they're like, oh, I can't go down that road. It says Dead Man's Pass. It's a sign that says Dead Man's Pass, probably because they found a dead man there, but it doesn't mean you're going to die. But people read it that way, and I am not kidding you. People, Christians, won't go down a road that says something like that. Sometimes they're more superstitious than superstitious people. I mean, seriously, if you were to sit down and go, let's say you go over to the supermarket over here and you get some snacks, you get your gummy bears, you get your jelly beans, you get your chips, you get your soda, and it comes up to $6.66. How many of you are going to buy a pack of gum that you'll never chew or a box of mints so you don't have to pay $6.66? I've seen Christians do that. Superstitious. I'm like, if it's $6.66, guess what? I pay it. It's not a sign, folks. I like what Pastor Blue says. Like, some of you people are all looking for a sign, and then when you know the head of lettuce rolls off the counter, and you're sitting there going, God, what are you trying to tell me? God's telling you you're clumsy. God's telling you keep better track of your produce. God's telling you your counter's crooked. It's not a sign. Trying to read signs into everything. But what we find here is in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. And notice it's Sabbaths, plural, including this one. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Jump down here to verse 16, just to skip ahead for sake of time. It says, wherefore the children of Israel should keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So who did he make that a sign to? The church? Gentiles? Jews? Nation of Israel, children of Israel. They weren't even a nation at this point. They were still in the wilderness. They were on the way there. And he said, I want you to do this. You need to keep these things. And specifically, he's referencing the Sabbath day, because he starts talking about 6 days and resting. And what do we find very clear is that it is a sign for them. It's not a sign for us. It's not a sign that we would go seeking after. But what it is, and what we do find is, if you will, a bit of an application of it is that it was because God was separating them from the rest of the people. Those Sabbaths were weird for everyone else. It wasn't something that was familiar to the Gentiles. It wasn't something that was common among them. It made them peculiar. Could you imagine, here you are, and you're traveling along, and you all of a sudden you want to align yourself with the children of Israel, going to the nation of Israel, and you're a stranger in the land, and you come in, and you're like, okay, man, whew. This is going to be great. You know, they're getting, you know, there's some prosperity here. I want to get to know God. And you're talking to, you know, your Jewish neighbor. And they said, oh, hey, by the way, you got everything ready for tomorrow. And you're like, what happens tomorrow? Oh, well, tomorrow's the Sabbath day. Well, what about the Sabbath day? Well, you can't do anything. You're like, wait, what? I was planning on mowing my lawn. Nope. You do that, we kill you. Like, oh, okay. I guess I will let it grow then. Well, what do we find? Is we find that the Lord had made this as a specific way to kind of separate his people from the rest of the world. And the same way is true when we rest in God. When we rest in Christ, it's a separation. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we talked about how that was to kind of sanctify them, separate them. The covenant was with them. Well, we find here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our sanctification is found in him, not in what we do. I want to repeat that. Our sanctification is not found in what we do. It's found in Christ. So when people start talking about, I'm working on my sanctification, I understand that. But here's what we need to get. It's not of your own labor that you're doing that. You need to make sure that the mentality is that you're not doing it so that you can set yourself aside, or that you're trying to make yourself better in Christ, or you're doing anything of that nature. That's the wrong idea. You're doing it because you love the Lord. You're doing it because you came to Jesus Christ and you said, I cannot save myself. I am going to trust you for salvation. The next step is, he says, okay, I'm going to set you aside for a specific purpose. Your body is no longer your own. It's never been your own in the first place. I've redeemed it. I bought it with a price. You have a new creature inside of you that is going to have something new and a new purpose behind it. And it's not what you want for you. Your labor in yourself is going to wind up doing nothing. It's going to get you into trouble. It's going to get you into a whole slew of unholiness is what it's going to get you into. And the end result of what we see here is he says, your sanctification's in Christ. When you are saved, you're sanctified. Now I understand, we continue in that sanctification by not sinning, but we do that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and hiding the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against Him. See how that works? People get to this idea and this concept of somehow that it's labor-oriented. Never, 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 never get service mixed up with sanctification. You will get your life screwed up so fast. Don't ever do that. Get a hold of what sanctification is. Learn how to live holy. Learn how to live righteously. Learn how to live pure. Learn how to live perfect. You're like, he tells you you can. Yeah. Well, I'm not there yet. Yeah, we're all working on it. Amen. I hate to use the word working on it when I said don't work on it, but you get what I'm saying. It's a struggle. Paul struggled with it. If Paul's going to struggle with it, we're going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with it. It's a separation, sign of a separation unto God. And it was rest, specifically, in regards to redemption. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I think it's pretty clear from the book of Colossians and Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 that Jesus Christ redeemed us with His own shed blood. Amen? He did that on the cross. Well, here's this parallel, because you begin to find the Sabbath for us is in Christ. It's not in a day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's take a look here. Take a look at verse 15. Let's just go with this verse. And it says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt." You were a servant in the land of Egypt at one point in time, weren't you? You are a child of this world. You are a child of disobedience. You are a child of wrath, is what God called you. But now you're a child of God. Amen. If you're saved, born again, okay? He's like, remember that, okay? And he's telling them, remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt. And he says, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. How did the Lord bring you out of Egypt? He saved your soul as it says here, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. A mighty hand and an outstretched arm that says, take it, you're drowning. Amen. Take it, you're in the fire, I'll pull you out. Take it, you're in the pit, I will pull you out and set you on the rock. Jesus Christ. This is all a picture of Him. Granted, the Jew can't see that. It says, therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He just tacks that on. Just kind of like, eh. I want you to keep in mind you were a slave. I want you to keep in mind that you had things bad. I want you to keep in mind that how the Lord mightily saved you. And I want you to keep in mind by keeping the Sabbath. You know how we do that? Realize that we're saved. And I don't live the life of in the flesh that God saved me from. Yeah. So what does that mean? It means that sin should be as disgusting to me as the worst thing you could ever possibly think of. For me, it's green beans, glitter, and gum. Can't stand it. Just, you know, I see a green bean and I'll look the other way. You're like, I just don't like them. I can't stand them. Don't want them in my mouth. It's one of those things. It's just like, gross. You're like, well, oh, come on, there's got to be other gross things. I don't know, man. I've seen open wounds and I've seen all sorts of stuff. Gross things. And it's been like, okay. I'm totally fine with it. But oh my word, if there's a green bean on the floor, it's like, honey, kill it. But you know what? You got to think about what the worst thing in the world is to you and how much you hate it and how much you can't stand it and how much it just grosses you out. Nails on a chalkboard. For some people, that gets them. Other sounds, other things, other smells, other sights, other whatever it may be. Some people can't touch frogs because they can't stand the slime. Whatever it is, you know, that's how you have to treat sin. And when we do that, you know what we're constantly doing? We're remembering the fact that the Lord saved me, and He didn't save me so that I could continue in sin. He saved me to be free from sin, and so that I can live for Him and glorify Him and praise Him, and worship Him, and show others, hey, you need a Savior too. It comes after redemption. Rest after redemption. And I want to just point this out. Go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to take a look at a couple of things here. There's some parallel passages over there in Mark chapter 2, similar to what we see here, but in Matthew chapter 12. And again, you know, they have some issues about disciples picking corn to eat on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, I'm just sitting there thinking, wouldn't be following Jesus around, constantly looking for something, be a form of work? But anyways, and here they are, they're going through this, and they start criticizing and saying how it's not lawful for them to do it on the Sabbath day. And he brings up the subject of David and starts going through all of this. He makes it very clear. In verse 6, he says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, to them, that was blasphemy. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. And he says here in verse 7, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. He says, they're not guilty. And in verse 8, he says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." He's Lord of the Sabbath day. You know, that was one of the biggest issues that they had, was that he was doing stuff on the Sabbath day. They even brought that up at his trial. And the problem was, is that they held that day in such tradition, not reverence of God, not in holiness, but in tradition of man, that they couldn't fathom the purpose behind the Sabbath. You know, go over to the book of Mark. Actually, let's take a look at something here real quick. The book of Mark. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And if there is no greater picture of Christ in the Sabbath day than this, I mean, this is it. It's perfect. In verse 1, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." It just baffles me. I mean, they see somebody over there that has an issue, that has a disability, that has a physical impairment, and rather than being concerned about the guy, they're more concerned about what Christ is going to do to, quote-unquote, break the law. And in verse 3, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." So far he hasn't asked him to do any work. "And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, and to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when they looked round about, or when he looked round about them on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand." He has not asked him to do one little bit of work, and Jesus Christ himself hasn't done one little bit of work. He wasn't making clay. He wasn't, wrapping it. He wasn't doing anything different. He was just saying, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And he asked that question in verse 4. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And sometimes I think that we have to take a look at what it is we have in Christ and realize that above all, there is a healing that took place. Are we not resurrected in Him? I'd say that's a pretty impressive healing. And He's asking, is it good to do good? You know, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And absolutely. Because in Christ is all good. In Christ is saving life. And it makes you understand that He is Lord of the Sabbath. To be able to do these things, to be able to do all of this, and here He is declaring Himself that, and He offers Himself as that true rest. Go over to one other passage. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There's a lot of parallels over there in the book of Hebrews. And there's a reason why it's in the book of Hebrews. Because the Hebrews need to see Jesus Christ as their rest. They need to see Jesus Christ as their Sabbath, not a Sabbath day. They need to see Him in that regards. And what we find here in this passage, wrong page, there we go. In verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is he saying? You don't have to work anymore. Amen. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That rest is found in him. It's not found in anything else. You know, people go through all of this stuff trying to do all of these spiritual cleanses, trying to do all this stuff to get rid of stress and to do all these things, and they go through all of this stuff of the world. And you know what it just comes down to? Jesus. You're like, well, no, we need it. No, no. Have you just tried him? Don't add anything else to it. Don't try to say, well, I think I need to do... No, no, just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to rest in Jesus. I'm just going to rest that he has the situation under control. I'm going to rest in him that he's going to handle it. I'll give you a little bit of a praise and then I'll be done, just to kind of show you. As I've said time and time again, every job that the Lord has ever gave me, he gave me. I hate writing resumes. It gives me the creeps. It's like, oh, hey, look at me. You know, it's like writing a pride-filled, look at my accomplishments, look at what I'm like, oh, gag. And I get why we have to do it, and I don't like it, and I do it begrudgingly, but I still do it. But I will say this, you know, with what's going on with the department that I work with, and it's going to be eventually, you know, with all the stuff that happened with the bankruptcy and everything, you know, people are worried, and there's people jumping ship, and there's all sorts of stuff that's going on. And, you know, people are like, oh, are you going to go look for a job? What are you going to do? And stuff like that. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to let the Lord handle it. People are like, really? You're not going to do anything? You know, well, you know what? I'm just going to let the Lord handle it. He has a tendency of just going, here. Here's a job. Here. Like, I wasn't even looking for one. Here. And I'm like, okay. I come in this morning, and I got a message from a co-worker, colleague that was no longer in our department, but in another department, and said, hey, you still were wanting to continue to work with, you know, CVS as an entity? And I'm like, yeah, love working for CVS. And she said, there's a position that they're making, and there's nobody else that we can think of except you. I'm like, that's God. That's him. That's him. And there's a lot more to that story, but it's just sitting back and letting say, hey, and again, it's not just sitting back and going, oh, I'm just going to wait on the Lord and do nothing. No, you know what I'm continuing to do? I'm continuing to be in my Bible. I'm continuing to do what he wants me to do. I'm continuing in his will. And the things that I need to get done and the things that he has for me to do and so on and so forth. And I'm just going to not worry about those things, and I'll let the Lord handle it. And he does. Every single time. Every single time. The rest is found in him. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, I thank you for our rest. And Lord, it's not in a day. And while that was for some things with Israel, and we realize that, Lord, we see the application that is clearly in you, that it points specifically to you and what you have done on the cross, what you've done in the resurrection, and Lord, what you continue to do for us, providing for us every need that we have every single day. From the breath that we take, to the food that we eat, to the guidance and the direction, and to the truths that you teach us from your word. And again, Lord, I'm just so thankful for all that you have done for us. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to think about these feasts and Sabbaths, that, Lord, it would just clearly show you and all that you have done. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. I pray you just Take us home safely tonight. Bring us back safe on Friday for the re-gift exchange. And again, Lord, for the ladies on Saturday with their luncheon. And then on Sunday, Lord, where we come together worshiping you, praising you, giving thanks to you and learning of you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.